Glory be to God now and forever and unto the ages of all ages. Amen. This past Thursday, we celebrated the feast of our Lord's glorious ascension in the body to heaven. And coming next Sunday, as we know, is the feast of the Holy Pentecost. And if you take last Sunday's gospel reading and the reading we just heard this morning together with next Sunday's, we find a common thread in these three readings. First, in last Sunday's gospel from the 14th chapter of the Gospel of St. John, our Lord Jesus Christ says to his beloved disciples, "I am going to my Father's house to prepare a place for you." And with this reading, our Mother, the Church, prepared us for the blessed feast of the Holy Ascension of our Lord, again, which we just celebrated last Thursday. It always, of course, falls on a Thursday, since it comes exactly 40 days after Resurrection Sunday. And we know at our Lord's Ascension, after spending 3 years with his disciples, then after spending another 40 days with them in his resurrected body, teaching them, instructing them, getting them ready for their own work, he goes with them to the Mount of Olives, and there he finally leaves them and is taken up into heaven. And we read about this in the book of Acts chapter 1, where it says, "And as they were looking, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." And as we said last Sunday, we heard our Lord taking great care to prepare his beloved disciples for this departure. He comforts and reassures them, saying, "Don't let your hearts be troubled, be at peace, and believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and I am going to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to me, that where I am, there you may be also." And then also in this morning's gospel, which we just heard, we hear more of that comfort and reassurance that our Lord gives to his disciples, preparing them for his departure. He says to them, as we just heard, "I came from the Father and have come into the world, but again I leave the world and go to the Father." And he adds, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." And it's because of this care that our Lord had taken to prepare them, when he finally does leave them and rises up to heaven on that day of his ascension, we find that it is for them, his disciples, a departure of joy. At the very end of his gospel, St. Luke describes our Lord's ascension, and he says, "And it came to pass, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing God." Right? They returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Why were they joyous? Their Lord, their Master, their beloved teacher had left them. You can imagine being together with someone constantly for that long, every place he went, every meal he ate, every moment, right? And then he leaves. St. Luke's words are, "He parted from them and was carried up into heaven." Does anyone remember what Shakespeare so eloquently said about parting in Romeo and Juliet? Right? Parting is such sweet sorrow. But for the disciples, there's no sorrow, right? They were joyous. Why? Why are they joyous? Well, let's go back a bit. Let's back up before his ascension, way before his ascension. Way before our Lord ascended or went up, that's what the word ascend means, right? To be raised or lifted up. So way before he was lifted up and ascended into heaven, he first descended from heaven, right? Which feast is that? That's the feast of the Nativity, right? He first descended, he first came down at his nativity. And then after spending those 33 years here on earth, he was lifted up, but not to heaven at first, right? But first, He was lifted up on the cross. He was lifted and raised and ascended on the cross. That crucifixion was his first ascension. And that first ascension, it wasn't a glorious one. It was in humility. That first ascension was in humiliation and humility out of his love for us. One of the most beautiful Orthodox icons is called the icon of divine humility. It's also sometimes called the icon of extreme humility. It's a close-up of Christ with the cross behind him, and the marks of his sufferings are clearly shown. The crown of thorns piercing his head bent downwards, his arms bound, his side pierced. Right? That first ascension was in humility. But last Thursday, and for these 10 days between the feasts of the Ascension and the Pentecost, we celebrate his second ascension, his second lifting up. And that one is an ascension of glory. It is the final act of our Lord's earthly ministry. It's such an awesome, such a glorious scene, our Lord being lifted up into heaven on a cloud, that as we read in the book of Acts, the disciples who are witnessing it are left gazing up in frozen wonder and amazement, right? And we read that they return to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit that he promised that he would send to them. You know, there's a lot of waiting that we read about in the Bible. God's people pretty much always seem to be in this state of waiting, right? In the Old Testament, we see God's people living in this state of waiting for the Messiah to come. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the rest of God's people, they lived in this state of waiting. I think about how long they waited, how many generations from the times of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and then Joseph and Moses and Joshua through the generations of the judges like Gideon and Samson, and then the kings, Saul and David and Solomon, and then all the generations of the prophets like Elijah and Isaiah and Micah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Malachi, and all the generations in between. Thousands of years. How long God's people had waited for the Messiah to come. And then Christ comes. And in the New Testament Gospels, we have the account of his life and his ministry from the disciples and the evangelists who were there. And the disciples followed him those 3 years, waiting again patiently for him to complete what he had come to earth to do. And then he is crucified and buried, and they wait. And after 3 days of waiting, he appears to them and stays with them 40 days to prepare them, as we said, for their own work. And then at the end of those 40 days, he ascends, and the disciples went back to Jerusalem again and waited, right, for him to send the Holy Spirit as he had promised. Remember, he had said, "And I will pray the Father, and he will send you another helper, another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of Truth," which happens 10 days later on the day of Pentecost, as we will celebrate next Sunday. But for us now, we now exist as a church, as God's people, in a time in which our Lord has already come, he's already ascended, and he has already sent the Holy Spirit upon us. So, there's no more waiting for us, right? We who exist after the Pentecost is sometimes called the birthday of the church, right? The day that the church was born, when God sent the Holy Spirit down upon the disciples, and they burst forth out of that upper room of that house where they had been timidly hunkered down for so long since Christ's capture in Gethsemane. And then in an instant, with the coming of the Holy Spirit, they burst out and begin preaching the gospel to everyone. So we now hear his body, his church of the new covenant, to whom our Lord has come and has sent to us the baptism, the gift of the Holy Spirit. So there's no more waiting for us, right? Or is there? In the Old Testament, our forefathers waited for the Messiah. The Messiah has come. The disciples waited for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come. But what about us? What do we now wait for as God's people as Christians. We're waiting for his return, of course, for his second descending from heaven. And what kind of a descent or a descending will that be? Like that first descension or descending that we talked about in humility as his nativity was? No, absolutely not. His second descending will be in glory, right? These two events, the nativity and the crucifixion. The nativity, his descent, his coming down, his first descending, was in humility. The first time he came down to earth, he came as a lowly son of a carpenter, a poor man, mocked, killed, buried. He came as someone with an outward appearance of not much significance in many people's eyes. He didn't come as this king, right? Even though he is a king. And he remained a king while he was on earth, but his kingship was, of course, heavenly, not earthly. So his first descent was in glory, right? His first descent was in humility. And his first ascension, his first lifting up, was also in humility. His first descending and his first ascending, both were in humility. But his second ascension, which we just celebrated, right, was in glory. And this is why the disciples are so joyous when he leaves and is taken up into the clouds, into heaven, right? Because this second ascending, right, wasn't like the first one that they witnessed on the cross. This second glorious ascension makes sense of the first. And likewise, his second descending won't be like the first in the humble manger. It will be in glory, descending from the clouds, from heaven, in glory. He will come in his full regal majesty, right, with all of the hosts and all of the angels. Remember what had happened right after his ascension. It says, and while they looked, the disciples looked, gazing towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. These are angels, right? Who said, this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come again in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And so they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. So we as Christians exist also in a state of waiting. And the Feast of the Ascension, which we just celebrated, the completion of his earthly ministry, reminds us that he will return in glory. So the question for us now is, well, how do we wait? You know, I love the part in the book of the Acts where it talks about what the two angels say to the disciples. I mentioned a part of it a few seconds ago when they say the same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And you can imagine the disciples there with Christ at the Mount of Olives. And it says, after he's talking with them, as they were looking, he parted from them and was taken up in glory and carried into heaven, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And you can imagine them just frozen, awestruck, in wonder, looking up, gaping, right? And then what? Two angels appear to them and say to them, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven, right? You see, by being given the privilege to witness his glorious ascension in the body, right, the full glory of his ascension, the disciples had been given an incredible gift, an incredible grace, right? So the angels are basically admonishing them, rebuking them. They say to them, what are you guys doing just standing, staring, gaping up into heaven? Don't you know that this man Jesus, who ascended in glory, will return in the same manner? So don't just stand there looking up. Go, do what you need to be doing. And here is the great lesson for us, and the answer to the question, how do we now, as God's people, how do we do our waiting? Right? Christ has come. He has come down and taken our flesh. He has taught us and died for us and rose for us and saved us and has sent us the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. He has given us such an incredible gift, such incredible grace, and that grace is nothing more than his presence in our lives. But we are still in a state of waiting for his return. So while we wait, how do we wait? What do we do with that grace that God gives us? As the angel said to the disciples there at the Mount of Olives, when God gives grace, we have to act upon it, always. When God gives us his grace, it's for us to do work, to do something with it. It's for us to act upon it. The disciples just stood there, staring. Of course, you can't blame them. Just about anyone would do this, right? The Lord rises up on a cloud higher and higher and higher until he disappears. I think that anyone that was there, that would have been there, would have seen this, would do just what the disciples were doing. But what the angels were trying to tell both them and us is that with great grace comes great responsibility. And we must then work with the grace that God gives us. Don't just stand there looking up into heaven. Go work. Let the grace of God be active within you. You know, God's grace, it's never static. It's never motionless. It's never sitting still. And this is why the Holy Spirit is always described in the scriptures as things like living water, a bubbling fountain, as it says in Proverbs 18, a rushing wind, like what was heard on the day of Pentecost, tongues of fire, right? Think about it. What do all these things have in common? They're all active things. They're not still. They're all moving, right? They're doing work. They're never at rest. None of these things is never at rest, right? And neither should we be. We're not talking about our bodies, of course, taking a little bit of a rest or a break, some time to relax and rest after some hard work. This isn't the type of rest we're talking about here, of course. We're talking about abstaining from. We should never be resting from seeking God, right? And from seeking to follow him with the grace that he has given to us, that he gives us. You know, so often we focus on the gifts rather than the giver of the gifts. So the really important lesson for us here is do something with that ascension. We were born, we were created to be perfect in the flesh, to have every single part of us, our hearts, our minds, our souls, our strength, our bodies, united to God, to be complete and whole, lacking nothing, needing nothing, as we read in the first chapter of St. James's epistle. That's why we were created, right? To be perfect, lacking nothing, needing nothing. Does anyone here feel that they lack nothing, that they need nothing? Well, I don't have enough money. I could use a little bit more. I don't have enough fun, right? I need some more of that. I don't have enough comfort. I could use a little bit more of that. I don't get enough attention. I need a little bit more of that. We chase these things constantly. We're always lacking, right? Because these things can't fill us. They can't make us whole. They can't complete us. But St. James reminds us, no, you were created to be complete and whole and to do something with that grace that God has given you. It's not just for us to know about it. It's not just for us to gaze up and in wonder, right? It's definitely a good direction to be gazing, right? But it's not enough. It's for us to work, to labor. And that labor is to incorporate, to integrate that grace that God has given us into every aspect of our lives, every moment of every day. You know, God gives us this grace all the time. Unfortunately, most of the time, we don't see it. Why? Because God's grace is only seen by people who are thinking spiritually, who are spiritual minded. Only spiritual people can see spiritual things. Earthly people can see only earthly things. You know, with all of the biographies and the stories of the saints and the holy people who have lived and who now live, we know that God's grace is happening to the holy, to the righteous, to the ascetic, all the time. And it's even happening to us. But actually, these shouldn't be two separate categories, right? Each and every one of us is to be righteous, holy, ascetical, right? Maybe not ascetic in the way that a monk living alone in a cave in the middle of the desert is called to be ascetic. But we are called to be ascetic and holy the way a person living in the world, having a job, going to school, having friends and a family, is called to be ascetic and holy. each of us has to retreat to the closet, the private and still place of our hearts daily, and beg God with tears. And we must basically wrestle with God for His grace to come to us. That's the work that we are to do with God's grace that He gives us. Just like God's grace came down to the disciples after they saw Him ascend, just like it came to the apostles on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came to them, just like it came to each and every one of us when we were baptized. You know, because of our baptism, we've got to do something. Not just stand gazing up to heaven. And just like it comes to us each time we are given to share in His holy body and His holy blood. You know, we partake of fire, a consuming fire, as St. Paul says in his letter to the Hebrews. We partake of fire when we partake of the Holy Eucharist. And we, the sinful, the unworthy, we are not burned. This is incredible grace. That's a miracle that we are not consumed. It's more miraculous than if a dead person were to be raised right in front of us. Right? But sadly, this Holy Eucharist, it becomes mundane and routine to us. What are we doing with that incredible Eucharist, with that fire, grace visiting us? Don't just stand there, mouth open, looking into heaven. Do something. Be active with the grace that God has given. Is my soul on fire? Am I even in the smallest way transmitting that fire to others around me? God visits us with fire. And you know the neat thing about fire is that when you divide it, when you split it up, it isn't weakened, right? When you take a candle and light 10 other candles from that one candle, the fire doesn't become less and less hot each time you light another one. Fire can beget more fire and more fire without becoming lessened or weakened itself, right? How else does God give us grace? The act of creation gives us great grace. And I'm not just talking about God creating us, but quite a few of us here are creators, right? Parents having children. In the scripture it says, you are gods, little g, right? We parents, we are creators. We are participating in something that uniquely belongs to God. We are participating in creation and being like God. That is the grace of God visiting us. Now we can't just sit back when we get that grace. Now we have to raise our children, of course, not just to be good students or look nice or providing for them, but we have to raise our children, of course, in the fear of God, not simply by dragging them to church on a Sunday morning or by instructing them from right and wrong, but by having that grace of creation active in us who are their co-creators with God, who are their parents, by laboring within ourselves with that grace, by struggling with our own reluctance to do our own spiritual work. If all we do is talk to our children about God's grace, but we aren't doing that hard labor to grow it and work with it within ourselves, there's no way we can pass it along to them. And there's so many other ways that God gives us His grace. Of course, when we come to church, when we sing the hymns, when we read scripture, when we pray, when we fast, when we pass a test, when we make it to work in one piece each morning, right? When we have good food to eat, when we simply make it through the night and wake up every morning. That's all incredible grace. So many ways that God's grace visits us each and every day. And we've got to do something with that grace, right? St. Paul admonishes, he says, do not take the grace of God in vain. We can't just say, oh, what a blessing, that was great. Sure it was, but there's something that I need to do now. There's something in me that I need to change, that I need to unite with that grace. We have these experiences every day, and most of the time we don't notice. Few do, and so we just can't stand there in motionless wonder. You see, the disciples, you might say, you know, they put in some work. They went all the way to the Mount of Olives with our Lord, right? Quite a journey. And they received grace, but then they just stood there, which is why the angel said to them what they did. They had to leave that place where they received grace and go back to where they lived and then work and do something with that grace. And likewise, we too. We come all the way to church early on a Sunday morning. We receive grace, but then do we just stand and do nothing with it? Do we leave this place and then go back to where we live and where we work and do something, labor and work with that grace? And one final thing to keep in mind. The apostles, after the ascension, you'll notice after they received that great grace from God, witnessing his ascension, they went through this very kind of a dry period, right, while waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Remember, they didn't know the Holy Spirit was coming in 10 days. Right? That first day, they waited after he left, after he ascended. They didn't receive. That second day, they waited. They didn't receive. And the third day, and the fourth day, and so on. For 10 days until finally. Right? And during their ministry, the ministry of the apostles and the disciples, we know they had times of terrible trials. St. Paul describes many of his in great details. And we know it happened to all the others as well. Shipwrecks and getting beaten and being imprisoned and being exiled and abandoned, right? And so forth. So God's grace visited the apostles, but still they did have these dry times, as the church fathers call them, times of great difficulty. And it's going to happen to us too. So many of the church fathers talk about the dry moments in the spiritual struggle, when we may not be able to feel the sweetness of God's grace, even though it's there. But just like the disciples and the apostles, they persevered, and we are too as well. This is the way God works. He always gives of himself. But then we must take that grace that he gives us and do good, hard spiritual work with it. If we are lazy and motionless, then that grace will dissipate and it won't be effective for us. But if we work, if we just try to work, that grace will become more and more abundant in us in God's good time. Right, here we are, nearing the end of the holy, joyous days of the resurrection, and we know and have heard and will continue to hear a lot of things about the resurrection and the ascension and the Pentecost and all the ways God gives us his grace. Right, we come to church, we've heard many sermons, we go to meetings and so forth. But none of that helps unless we are active and working, doing that hard and difficult labor with God's grace. So let us all pray for ourselves and for each other that we would do something, really do something with that grace that God gives us, that it would be active within us and that we not be motionless, passive, just staring up, but that God's grace would be active and moving in us and changing us. To God be the glory, now and forever, and unto the ages of all ages. Amen.